It is great to see you today. My name is T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here, and we are in our series called Trust the Process. And so we're going through some spiritual disciplines and how they matter and how it's more than just doing it one time. You got to trust the process. Keep going. Thank you, Jim. We are adding a new discipline to our repertoire today. So far, we've touched on prayer, we've touched on scripture, we've touched on, scripture reading, we've touched on worship, and all those are between you and God. All those are very specific to you and God. And the one we're going to talk about today is an outward spiritual discipline. This morning we've come to talk about evangelism. Evangelism. How you are at this affects not just you, but affects other people. And I need you to hear this. It is the responsibility of every Christian, to share his or her faith with other people. It is at its most elementary level, evangelism is talking to people about Jesus in the hopes that they will accept him, that they will follow him, they will serve him as the Lord of their life. It's the primary function of a disciple of Christ, to make disciples, to expand the kingdom, and yet rapidly this is becoming one of the most neglected spiritual disciplines. It's becoming difficult because people have excuses. People have excuses as to why they don't want to share their faith. And I want to go over some of those reasons. Number one, it is politically incorrect to do so. We have a world that is becoming increasingly tolerant of everything except Christianity. We've been badgered into believing that if we share that Jesus is the only way, that makes us arrogant, or that makes us disrespectful to other religious views. And the problem is, Christianity is unquestionably exclusive. It's exclusive. There's no room for other gods. There's no room for other pathways to God. If you're a Christian, you have to take Jesus at his word. And in John 14, 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That's exclusive. That means Jesus is the only way. And you can see how that just simply doesn't sit well with a culture that is so concerned with political correctness, especially when political correctness is prejudiced against Christianity. Specifically, Christianity's exclusivity. Another reason people don't share their faith is because of the philosophy of today, which is postmodernism. The philosophy that permeates everything we hear these days. It says that there is no absolute truth, and if there were an absolute truth, we wouldn't know it. What we call truth now is nothing more than situational values that are born out of a specific community. So postmodernists would say that there's no truth that is applicable for all times across the years. This negates the universality of sin. The reality that there is only one God and he is the creator of everything and it is his son that brings us life eternal. The claims of Jesus are dismissed by postmodernists as cultural and situational. Therefore, they are not applicable to everybody. That's reason number two. The third reason people don't share their faith is fear. People are scared they're going to be ostracized by their lost friends. We don't want to come across as a religious zealot or a spiritual kook. So because of that, people have cloaked their faith. Making sure it only shines through when it's safe from ridicule. In reality, they're more like Peter when Jesus was on trial. And they're more like Peter at Pentecost. They love Jesus, but only when it's convenient. They're afraid of what it'll cost them to be identified with him. They see themselves as secret agents in God's service. Others fail to tell about the good news, fail to tell their people around them about Jesus because they've somehow, through a series of impressive scriptural gymnastics, they've convinced themselves it's not their responsibility. They reason it out. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'm released from that responsibility. That couldn't be further from the truth. Think about it. There are some people who definitely have the spiritual gift of mercy. But that doesn't mean the rest of us who don't have that aren't required to be merciful. There are people who have this gift of giving. The gift of giving. They want to give all the time. My wife has that. But that doesn't mean that the rest of us aren't excused from the responsibility of being good stewards with what God has given us. And some people fail to talk about God, to share their Lord, because they have nothing more than head knowledge of Jesus. They've never really been transformed by his power. They've never experienced the new birth. It's easy to see why they don't share their faith. They have nothing to share. You can't relay an experience that you've never experienced. And others don't share because their sin has sidelined them. The list of excuses could go on and on. I could keep going. But at the end of the day, it is nothing but excuses. Because if you get your understanding of what it means to be a disciple from Scripture, then you will come away with a clear understanding that all of us who take his name, all of us who follow Jesus are to be disciple makers. We are to share the good news with other people. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Well, you probably know this one. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in John 20, right before Jesus ascends to the Father, he commissions everybody who would follow him. And he tells them, as the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. Acts 1, Jesus says, but you will receive the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I just grabbed a couple. The responsibility to share the gospel with those who are lost, those who believe false doctrines, those who believe false religions, is something that was extremely evident to the apostles. In fact, in the book of Acts, that's what we read about their response. After Pentecost, that's what they did. They went out and they preached Jesus. And it didn't make them popular. It didn't make them rich. It didn't give them good standing with the world. We definitely know that. But it's clear that they understood what their responsibility was supposed to be. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. So if you want to turn there, your app, your Bible. But to begin with, you need to understand Paul's train of thought in chapter 5. The rationale for what he's getting ready to say. He says in verse 6 that we should be encouraged. We should be confident. We should walk by faith, not by sight, even though we physically want to be with Jesus, which is our ultimate goal, our ambition. The goal in life should be to live a life that pleases Jesus. And then he says in verse 10 that we will all stand in judgment. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each of us will be rewarded or repaid according to what you do on this earth, whether good or bad. Now, this is an important verse because that speaks to the reality of a day of reckoning, a day that when not only will be called to account for how we spent the substance of our lives, but we'll be dealt with accordingly. And the rest of what he says in this entire chapter hinges on this awareness, this conscious thought that we are going to have to stand and we're going to have to give account to Jesus of what we did on this earth. So when he moves to the next few of the verses here, I want you to keep that in mind. Look back on that reality that you will have to stand before God and give an account. There are several things you'll notice here. Several motivating reasons on why we should share the gospel. And remember, this is in light of the reality that we got to stand before God, right? Whether we're true followers or not. And Paul's talking about his own experience. So I want you to listen to why he shared the gospel and why we should as well. So 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to start with verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you will be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, not about what's in the heart. For if we believe ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it's for you. We share the good news of Jesus. We are to share the good news of Jesus with others because we live in the presence of God. Eternity with God is a blessing. And caring for others is sharing that blessing. Sharing our faith is something that we're supposed to do, something we do, not because we must. It's something we know we have to share about the truth of eternity. If we're truly his followers, if our hearts are truly following him, we want to share the good news. We want to tell people what he's done for us. It's something that has to come from our hearts. Share the good news of Jesus because we know the truth. We live in the presence of God. It's right there in the two greatest commandments. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. You can't have love for God and not share the gospel. And you can't hoard the gospel and love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't compute. There's an error message. Now move on to verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. We share the good news because we are possessed by, we are controlled by the love of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was love that sent Jesus to the cross. God's love for his supreme creation, God's love for humanity. And even though every one of us were in rebellion from him, the same love kept Jesus on that cross. And it's that same love that Paul's talking about when he says he's controlled, or some translations say constrained. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if Jesus is giving you new life, his love possesses you. And if his love possesses you, can you truly have zero compassion on the lost? Are you content to see people live aimlessly and drift away into an eternity of torment in hell? Or do you love them enough to find a way to share Jesus with them? Share that Jesus loves them, that he died for them, that he's going to forgive their sins. He can save them and give them eternal life. The love of Christ should compel us. Look at the remainder of verse 14 and then 15. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who might no longer live for themselves, but for him who are for their sake, died and was raised. We are to share the gospel news of Jesus because we are no longer living for ourselves. You are living for him who died for you, who rose on your behalf. I can't make it any simpler than that. Paul's talking about dying to yourself, finding a new life in Christ. This is what we talk about when people get baptized and we say, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That is what we're talking about. The person who has come to know Jesus, the person who has been made new, has a new outlook on life. A new purpose for living. Instead of living for themselves, they now are living for Jesus. They're living to further the message of his kingdom and his love. And simply put, Paul's point here is that we who have truly, truly come to know Jesus live our lives for him because he gave his life for us. One of the true pieces of evidence that someone has actually been born again, that they are in a right relationship with God, is that they share their faith with others. They can't help it. That all things have been made new. The old way of living merely for themselves is gone, and they're made new. There's another reason to share the gospel. For all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. We are to share the gospel of Jesus because that is the job you have been assigned. You have been assigned the job of helping others make peace with God. That's what reconciliation is. That's what make peace here is talking about, to change that hospitality or change that hostility. This is what marriage counselors do. They seek to reconcile the relationship between husband and wife when something in the middle is so big they can't get over it. And that's what we're supposed to do for humanity. As ambassadors of Christ, it's our job to be counselors, to seek peace between others and God. And in the relationship with God and humanity, it's humanity that sinned against God. We are at fault. Like sheep, we have gone astray. The scripture says that no one is innocent, not one. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, but God brings mercy and it is rich. Because of his great love for us, he sent Jesus. And Jesus died on that cross and paid the penalty for our sin. And our job, our responsibility is to share the good news with others, to be ambassadors, to be counselors, to be peacemakers, to help people make peace with God through Jesus. He's given us a job, given us the message. He's promised to empower us to do it. What else do you need? But the question remains, why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? You see, if everyone in this church, if everyone in this room were to evangelize and to bring just one person in the next 12 months, this service would double in size. In fact, I would say it would be more than double, because as soon as you bring somebody new to Christianity, they're trying to talk to other people about it. So it would continue to multiply. And there would be no room in this room. Isn't that a great problem to have? Our leaders at this church believe in you. And because they believe in you, we are preparing for that eventuality. We are preparing. So why are so many people not sharing their faith? They're scared. And it's scary. But you have to identify. This is going to be tough. You have to identify your fears. Where is your fear of the Lord? Where is your fear of, where is your fear in the knowledge that you will have to stand before his throne? Where is your fear that makes you want to be held accountable in a good way? Where's the love of God in our lives if we're more concerned with what other people think about us than we are about them spending eternity in hell? What about dying to yourself, living for Christ, living for Jesus? Is that real for you or not? I want to talk about evangelism with someone in our church. Someone who has some experience in this, both good and bad. So Brian, if you'll come up here, we'll have us a conversation about evangelism. How's that? Thanks, sir. You got your mic, sir? Oh, here it is. So everyone, this is Brian Short.
Hey, everybody.
He's been coming to our church a
couple of years.
Yeah, a long time. And he's presently a shepherd with us and has served in a bunch of different ways. But today we're going to talk about evangelism. So Brian, what type of evangelism have you been a part of in your life? Because there's different types, different ways.
Yeah, absolutely. As I was thinking about this, I thought, well, I'm the furthest thing from any kind of gifted evangelist. You know, I'm just kind of the average Joe, so to speak. And but it's just amazing to look back on my life and see the opportunities that God has given me in so many ways to share Christ with people. I remembered, I was trying to think, what was the first opportunity I had? And that was about 5 minutes after I accepted Christ in my own living room with my dad, And the first thing that I wanted to do was run out to the sandbox where my four-year-old brother was playing and tell him the good news. It was the most natural thing in the world. And I sometimes think I've forgotten, I've lost that over the years, that my goodness, this is the best news ever. But I knew it then at 5 years old or 6 years old. So, and then after that, we were involved in churches that were very active in evangelism. I remember being part of a door-to-door witnessing ministry where we would go out and knock on people's doors and ask if they knew Jesus personally. And we'll get to this question later, but as a shy kid, that was a nightmare for me. So, and then...
I would argue that that would be a nightmare for adults.
Probably.
Yeah, anybody, adult, not right. Just shy kids.
Right, absolutely. I don't think I'd be any less afraid to do that today. but then various other things. There was one season in our lives, in my life, as part of a church, we handed out tracts, thousands of gospel tracts, to folks coming out of a horse track. And somebody figured, if anybody needs Jesus, it's people at the track. So that was the target. And then after high school, I joined Youth with a Mission, YWAM, for some who know it, and wanted to be trained formally as a missionary. We spent, I met Teresa there, and years and years with YWAM. But there we were trained to, you know, share the gospel in every sort of way. So all kinds of stuff, from skits on the streets of Istanbul to, you know, to just one-on-one conversations with people. So,
well, let's talk about the one-on-ones, because I think that's what most people in this room will probably be doing, hopefully. So you've done the gospel presentation. But what about one-on-one, like living it out amongst your coworkers or your neighbors, that kind of thing?
Yeah. So that for me, you know, and probably for most of us, it's not just the shy kid or the, you know, shy adult. It seems out of our comfort zone a lot of times, but one-on-one is definitely where I've been most. I don't know, most successful or most obedient, I would say. The success of the effort isn't up to us, right? So I would say that I've been most obedient in the one-on-one. It's in the natural circumstances, in with coworkers, with neighbors, with you know, family members, just in the day-to-day conversations, you know, just asking the Lord for opportunities to challenge people, to bring, you know, talk about Jesus.
Yeah, so with your coworkers, you tell them, hey, I believe in Jesus, and they go, oh, sweet, tell me about him. And that works just perfectly every time, right?
It's usually more gradual.
Oh, right? Okay.
Right? It's you know, it's a process of, and that's why it happens so naturally in at work or at school or you know, in the places that we are every day. It's because it flows out of relationships, right? In building relationships, we earn the right to be heard first by listening to their story, and then that opens people's hearts to hear what we have to say, and it usually starts with our testimony. Mm. We all have a testimony, right? So that's the most natural place in the world. Oh, you know what? You know, here's what I've dealt with in the last few years, or in my life, or in my childhood, and you know, Christ has made a huge difference for me. You know, and that begins to open the doors and the conversations. It's the easiest.
Having done it so much, though, I can imagine, you talked about it a little bit, that there's an element of fear there. How do you work? You said yes, but my question was going to be, were you ever scared, and how did you handle that?
Yeah, I was thinking about this one, and in some evangelism circles, I've heard it referred to as the chicken line. And instantly everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? It's that, okay, I can have this conversation, but what about breaching that topic? Mm. You know, what about saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus? You know, that sort of changes the tone, or has the potential to change the tone of the conversation. But really, you have to, it takes, you know, prayer. We have to ask God for the right opportunities, and then also for the boldness to step across that chicken line when we come up to it. And it's about, it's seeing it as obedience, really. You know, you mentioned it in the sermon. It's obedience. It's our job, you know, to do this. And we have so many opportunities. So really, for me, it's been about seeing it as an obedience and saying, Lord, I don't know where this is going to go. You know, people look at me sideways or you know, not want to work with me anymore or whatever. And I've had that happen. But far more, I've had the opportunity to share my life or share what God has done in my life.
Well, then that leads me right up. What has made it worth it? What went well? What has made it worth it? Is there something that sticks out to you as, I'm so glad that I crossed that chicken line?
Yeah.
Because this happened.
Yeah. I'll also preface that by saying that evangelism is telling people who either have never heard or have never responded to the gospel, but that overlaps a lot with discipleship, right? Sometimes so many people in my life that God has brought into my life are people who have fallen away from their faith or stopped going to church, stopped their relationship with God. And that seems to be where God has directed me. So many coworkers, that so many people that I have worked with over the years in my regular job were those kinds of people. Mm. People who just stopped their faith. And I've, you know, just for our conversations over lunch and so on, had several, I can just name quite a list of folks who came back to their faith and were challenged and, wow, you can really do this. You can really be a believer in the workplace and be a light and all of those kinds of things. And I think the biggest and most important takeaway for me is that we are responsible for taking the step, you know, across the chicken line, for taking the step to open our mouths and trust the Holy Spirit with the results. It's His job to save. We don't save anybody, do we? It's His job to save, but He uses us and wants to use us if we just give Him the opportunity, if we just say yes, you know? So,
absolutely.
One last word.
Please.
Unless you have something more.
No, no.
There's a great book. Carl Medeiros, who is a missionary to the Muslim world, has a wonderful book about his ministry in Muslim countries, and there's a unique challenge with the Muslim world, and he does a great job in talking about how he has effectively ministered into the Muslim world, and he sums his whole book up in a few words, and it's, be kind and talk about Jesus, because that's what opens the door. Kindness always opens the door. And then we have an opportunity to talk about Jesus.
Yes. Brian, thank you so much for sharing. Evangelism. Evangelism is living out our faith by converting others because of the Great Commission. And we talked about it a little bit before. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And most of you know that, but did you know there's more to that line? Did you know that? See, in the restoration movement, which is what our church was started as, we have done a great job of finding people. We've done a great job of finding lost people and baptizing them, but there's more to it. The Great Commission goes on after that, in case you didn't know. It says this, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. This is the Great Commission. This is discipleship, baptizing and teaching. There are too many spiritual orphans. All right? Spiritual orphans are people who have been baptized but have never been taught more than that. They've had to fend for themselves. And I want us to be a church that baptizes and teaches. That's what we're doing in the discipleship class we have right now. That's why we have specific classes that are being taught in Sunday school, specific classes that are being taught at the table. So on the evangelism side of things, sharing your faith is not optional. It's not optional. Each of us has to figure out how we are going to do it, how we are going to continue to grow in Christ. And like all the other disciplines that we've talked about, it gets easier the more you practice it. And I need to make something clear. Brian said it. I'm going to say it as well. You've heard it twice. That's a positive. You can't convince someone to be a Christian. You either. You can't choose someone. You can't convince someone to be a Christian. God is the one who pulls on their heart. You are called to faithfulness. God is called to fruitfulness. You are called to faithfulness. So don't gauge things by your personal conversion rate. That's not how we do this. God's called you not to be successful. He's called for you to be faithful. So will you talk to someone about Jesus this week? Will you be available to be an ambassador for Christ? You know I do. I got handouts for you at the back of the church to help you through that this week. We have a job to do, people. I'm happy to be the one to remind you, but I can't force you to do it.